Sometimes I think it's harder to abide in the Lord in the good times. Sometimes I feel like the hard times, it's like, you just really lay hold of Christ. You just really cling to him. He's everything. And then once day comes, things start going good, and summer, you know. That's what, it's really such wisdom in the seasons that God designed, made them for such purposes. And if we allow those seasons to do their work in us, it can prepare us for the season to come so that we won't squander it. And I just see winter as such a blessing from God, you know, cold, and forces family to come together, forces people to come. You need each other for warmth, you know, so it's like forces you to go into that hibernation, that deep, like dig deep in the Lord. Dig deep in the Word, dig deep into each other, so that when summer comes, then you have a foundation. You can go out in the summer and not get caught up in all the excitement and all the junk and all the temptations. But you can go out with a mission. You can go out, you know, and then you're not alone. You can go out with teams, you know, because. I don't know, something like the summer, you got to go out and you gather them. And then in the winter is when you get deep roots. And then the summer, you go back out. I don't know, just praying the Lord does his work, perfects his work in us. But I see great wisdom in the seasons that the Lord made. After everything, there's a time and a season under heaven. It's just really wonderful. Yeah, winter's a blessing. Winter's a real blessing. Because wintertime, and you don't want to be out in the streets. So wisdom, she says, come, build my house, hewn out my seven pillars, kill my beasts, mingle my wine, furnish the table, table's set. Come on, it's nice and warm, nice and cozy in here. I'm gonna take deep of the living bread. Man, I love when Jesus said, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. They're going, what? Who is this guy? Think he is? Say, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. We know who this guy is. This is Joseph's son and Mary's son. He's from Nazareth. Who's this guy talking about? He wasn't Joseph's son. He wasn't from Nazareth. Yeah, the living bread that came down from heaven. He said, which if a man eat thereof, I'll never die. Love it. Moses didn't give you the true bread from heaven. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Jesus Christ, come eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. So, as we noted last time, this is the final call to the simple. So just look at it real quick. It's just good to note and see. I spoke of it last week, but I'll just show you so you can see it. You know, I showed you before, but Proverbs 1, verse 20, wisdom is crying. And in verse 22, she calls for the simple ones. She calls for the scorners. She calls for the fools. She calls to everyone. Everybody gets the call. Proverbs 8, she's going to cry again, top of the high places, at the gates, at the entry of the city. Amen? Love that. The entry of the city. Jerusalem above, she's crying at the gates. And look at verse 5. The call now is to the simple and to the fools. No call to the scorners anymore. Then we get chapter 9, verse 4. She's crying in the high places of the city and just calling to the simple. Calling to the simple. By the way, in your King James Bible, when it says wanteth, it says, whoso is simple, let him turn it hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, It's an old English word. It means lax. It means you don't have it. It doesn't necessarily mean that you desire it, like the way we use the word want. It means you, whoever lacks understanding. And, so we looked last week at the call. Come. Come. Just think of Revelation chapter 22. What a beautiful call. Revelation 22. Yeah. Beautiful. Revelation 22, verse 12. Jesus says, and behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city. For without our dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Then she says, come, come, eat of my bread. Drink of the wine which I have mingled. It's just beautiful, the bread, you know. The bread is the word of God. The bread is Jesus Christ. The bread is the body of Christ. Brother Jonathan had that dream, that wonderful dream of just putting the bread in the water. Solomon talks about that in Ecclesiastes. You cast your bread on the waters, they'll come back. You know? So look at we are the body, but he, it's him, but it's him in us. It's not us, it's not me, but Christ living in me. And it's his word, you know, it's not just his word and spirit. We just go where they are. And we just it breaks off little pieces. They come. They can start to eat. They can start to partake. Come. This bread. It's bread. It's life. It's life. It's not food. You know, we got to get past food. Thank God for food. It's a blessing and all, but I'm telling you, it's not life. You know, when we get to the point where we're not living for the next meal we're about to eat, but we're living to do the will of God. We're living to search the scriptures. We're living to seek his face in prayer. We're living to go find souls that are lost, lost sheep. He said there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sheep that's lost, that's brought back into the fold than over the 99, you know? And so wisdom's crying. She's going, come, eat of my bread, you know? Like, partake. This is it. And drink of the wine that I've mingled. And we looked at that we drink. And we drink of the Spirit. We drink of the blood of the new covenant. We drink of his words of life. And again, these things are all mixed, and they have to be mixed with faith as we drink it. You know, you have to drink it in faith. You can't drink these things with an evil heart of unbelief. These be drunk faith. And when it's mixed with faith, it goes deep down into the innermost parts of our being. And it gives life. And so I love that call in verse 6, forsake the foolish and live. You know, what a cry. What a cry. How many people you meet in your life and you can just tell them, forsake the foolish and live. Come on, it's beautiful. That's it. Oh, no, I got my sports game I got to watch. Forsake the foolish and live. Well, I want to watch American Idol tonight. Forsake the foolish and live. Oh, no, I got a series about vampires and people drinking blood and they're in love with each other. Forsake the foolish and live. Just folly, you know what I mean? Like, come on, grow up. What's the matter with you? Forsake the foolish and live. You want to keep drinking from the filth of man, from the polluted waters of man, you know, she's got the bread of life. She's got the wine that's mingled that you drink unto everlasting life. And you're playing around with a bunch of junk, playing around with a bunch of dirty water with dung and pee. That's what you're eating and drinking. Come on now. And we're out there in Germiston preaching, they're blasting their thug rap music. Just this junk and this filth. Guys trying to tell me this is life. Rap is life. When you're a fool, you're a fool. Repent. It's not life. This is darkness. This is death. Christ came to set you free. Come on now. Forsake the foolish and live. You cannot live among the foolish. Pull up this scripture. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13, verse 20. It says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Straight up, that's it. So, again, look at the contrast in that verse. Obviously, there's a contrast between wisdom and foolishness, but notice the other contrast. The contrast between being wise and being destroyed. Remember, she says, wisdom said, all that hate me love death. So it's impossible to abide with the foolish and not be destroyed. It's impossible to stay amongst the foolish and find life. You can't do it. You got to forsake the foolish and live. That's why that wonderful scripture, you guys probably know it, but this is a good scripture. Lay it to heart. Let it burn in your soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You need to know these scriptures. This thing needs to become a reality. Second Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. They yoked. That means we're joined together. We're working together. We're laboring together. We're pressing towards. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? No fellowship. So if we're walking in righteousness and they're walking in unrighteousness, how can we be joined to them? How can we walk the same path together? We can't. Our paths may cross as we're heading to Zion and they're heading to hell. We can try and turn them. We can, like wisdom, forsake the foolish and live. Come with me. We're going to Zion. But there's no fellowship. What communion hath light with darkness? They have nothing in common. There's no common union between light and darkness. They've been divided by God. Remember, we talked about that last night. God's divided something. You better not try and unite it. You're his enemy. You're working against him. And if God has united something, you better not try to divide it. You're working against him. You're his enemy. Okay? So you can't join light and darkness. That's why, a lot of the modern Christian movement, it's confusion. They're trying to join things that God hasn't joined. It's like, let's go deal heroin because people love heroin and let's put Bible verses in there. Because isn't the end goal is we need to get them saved no matter what the cost? Let's do whatever it takes to get them saved. So, hey, they like heroin. We'll start dealing heroin. We're going to put scripture in there. We're going to tell them about Jesus. And hallelujah, God's going to get all the glory. No. Now look, could God use one of those heroin bags with a scripture verse to reach someone's heart. Someone might actually get saved. It might happen. God's able to, where sin abounds, grace can abound. Sometimes he can do things like that. Well, that doesn't justify it. unless you strive lawfully, you won't be crowned. That's for sure. So, you know, let's use hip hop music. Let's use heavy metal. Let's use rock and roll. Let's use unclean music. Let's throw Jesus in there. Let's throw Bible verses in there. Yeah, but people are getting saved. Well, I'm not sure. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. But there's a cleaner way and a purer way to do it. And guess what? They'd still get saved if their heart was really towards the Lord. You don't have to defile the gospel and defile the name of Jesus Christ by trying to mix light and darkness. It doesn't work. Verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? It's talking about, you know, what does Christ have to do with Satan? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel, it's an unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Forsake the foolish and live. You can't abide among the foolish. You can't abide among the unbelievers. You can't abide among the infidels. You can't abide among them and go in the way of life. You're going to have to forsake them. You're going to have to come out from among them. Be separate. That's holiness right there. Come out from among them. Be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Don't bring the unclean thing with you. Think, oh, we're going to worship God with our unclean stuff. No. Come out, be separate. Those things are divided. They have no part. And guess what? Yeah, it might seem like a big cost, but the reward is so much bigger than that small cost that you're paying. The reward is, I will receive you. I'll receive you. And you'll be my sons and daughters. Amen. You'll have an eternal Father in heaven that will provide for you and walk with you and love you and nourish you and cherish you all through this life in the glory. God, it's worth it. It's worth it to forsake the foolish and live. Forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. Just give you a couple more scriptures from Proverbs about this. Bless your heart. Proverbs 15. They're both in Proverbs 15. Okay, good. I say these verses seem similar theme. That's why they're in the same chapter. Proverbs 15. Verse 31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. So if I hear the reproof of life, reproof, that's like when you're being corrected, you're being told it's the wrong, you're going the wrong way, here's the right way, learn to go the right way. You hear that reproof of life, you abide among the wise. So obviously, if you hear the reproof of life, you're not abiding among the fool. Fools don't, they're not hearing the reproof of life. So this is one of the ways you forsake the foolish and live, is by hearing the reproof of life. Okay? Reproof. Remember, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. So the time will come, they'll not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure it. They won't hear the reproof of life. So they'll forsake it because they want to abide among the fools and tickle their ears with things that make them feel good. But he says, if you hear the reproof of life, you will abide among the wise. Verse 32, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Verse 7, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. One of the ways you get understanding is through reproof, through instruction. Again, we're talking about godly instruction. That's according to the word of God. Verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Back in verse 24, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Love that one. The way of life is above to the wise. So the way of life, the wise, they see it. They honor it and they walk on it. They go on it. They're walking on the way of life so that they can get out, they escape hell from beneath. Because otherwise, you're going to go to hell. Way to escape is the way of life. Not the wise are the ones who find it, not the fools. In Proverbs 6, one last scripture. Proverbs 6, verse 23. Proverbs 6, 23. Jonathan, you can read that.
For the commandment is the lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life.
Amen. So, wisdom saying, forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. Yeah, you gotta put yourself under the commandment, under the law. Not the Old Testament law, I'm talking about it, but I'm saying the law of God, the truth of God, and you gotta come under it and let it reprove you, let it correct you, let it, and this is how we forsake the foolish and go in the way of wisdom, which is the way of life. Just seeing over and over through these first nine chapters. This is why, again, like, oh, God, I just wish I could get a lot of modern Christians I know who seem to have a heart for God. They really do. They seem to have a heart for God. I wish I could just get them to sit, just go through these first nine chapters and just lay these things to heart. You could see such change and such transformation as you realize that I can't have this foolish, shallow Christianity. There's no such thing. It doesn't exist. Something that man has created because there's more fools than wise people. And so if I want something big and I want lots of money coming in, well, then let's make it shallow and make it comfortable for fools. Let's tickle the fools' ears and make them feel comfortable in darkness so we can get a big movement going and get lots of money flowing. But if I want to go to heaven, that Jesus doesn't work like that. That's not the salvation he's offering. So if I want to walk on this way of life into the gates of that city, I need to forsake the foolish so I can live. I need to go in the way of understanding. Again, where do we see Jesus building big, comfortable, beautiful complexes and just telling people he loves them, they're awesome, they're great, I got a great plan. Where do you see him do this in his ministry? I'm not seeing it. Maybe I'm reading the wrong book or something. Maybe there's some other gospels that I missed or something. Everybody's going, we need to be like Jesus. I'm not seeing people do it like Jesus. Jesus preached in the synagogues and he preached in the temples and he kept moving and he go out. And he'd go through the villages, and he'd go through the towns, and he'd go city to city, didn't know where he's going to sleep next, didn't know where he's going to get his next meal next, and just walking in the Spirit of God, laboring to bring men's souls to repentance and to life. He was not abiding among the foolish. Now, he'd move into where the foolish were, he'd preach, he'd cry, just like wisdom, but then he'd go out. he'd retire to a mountain. He'd retire to a house. And the people who had a desire to eat from his bread, drink from his cup, they followed him. They didn't just hang out where everybody was just cool and just having a good time. They had to leave that and follow Christ, literally. That's what he did. He didn't make it comfortable and easy to follow. He didn't pander to people who love the flesh and love themselves. Did not pander to them at all. So, I don't know. It's a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different message. We're seeing through these nine chapters, you can't choose foolishness and choose the Lord and choose life. You got to forsake. And wisdom and understanding, these are like so tied to walking with God in the path of life. Okay, so in verses 7 through 10, wisdom is she's going to give some of her wisdom. So at first she's, you know, we saw her house and her preparations, and then we saw her call. Now verses 7 through 10, she's going to give some wisdom. This is sound wisdom. It says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Good scriptures, good wisdom. So, I mean, basically what we see is a scorner refuses reproof, hates those who reprove. A scorner, they will refuse reproof. They hate those who reprove. Scorner, wicked man. She's saying, if you reprove a scorner, you're going to get shamed. Right? You understand? And remember, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If you rebuke a wicked man, you're going to get a blot. Then she says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. I'm trying to reconcile these truths with some things in the New Testament and also in the Old Testament. So I don't know, maybe again, remember, first nine chapters are directed to Solomon's son, who's still a young man. He hasn't grown to full maturity, so he's growing. So maybe this wisdom is specifically, obviously this wisdom's true. Look, if you reprove a scorner, you're going to get some shame. Some shame's going to come back on you. You're rebuking wicked man, you're going to get a blot. A blot is like a blot on your shirt or something. You know, they throw a tomato at you or something. Not literally, but they might. But the point is, like, you're going to get a stain. You're going to get something. But if, as far as when she says, reprove not a scorner. Again, this might apply only to, like, again, it's a young man. He's growing. He's not maybe fully ready to take on these kind of battles. I don't know if I can say this as an absolute command for all people at all seasons and times, because we see Jesus. I don't know. Maybe this might have to do with the word reproof. It might be getting really technical with that word reproof, so I have to really consider this. But certainly Jesus corrected scorners and wicked men, and even rebuked wicked men. We know he rebuked wicked men. He rebuked the Pharisees harshly and soundly. And it's true. He got a blot because of it. They killed him because of it. Okay, there was shame in the sense that he was stripped naked, hanging on a tree. That's shameful. Okay, so shame came on him for doing this job. So that is an absolute truth. You're going to start taking scorners and wicked men on. Get ready. You're going to get some shame. You're going to get some blocks. So this is why I think it's important. We need to really be led by God's Spirit to know if this is time to really take this thing on full force. You know, like Stephen himself, he saw and he ripped into those guys. And they killed him immediately. They gnashed on his teeth. And again, you deal with really wicked men and really spiritual wickedness in high places. None of us have dealt with anybody like that yet. So I don't know if this is an absolute commandment for all people at all times, reprove not a scorner lest he hate thee. But this might be more general wisdom and might be also for the young ones. Like, don't get into those battles. And also, I think the general thing that I'm seeing here in contrast is that if you're going to try to correct someone and instruct someone in the way of righteousness, don't really waste your time on the scorners and the wicked men. And I've seen this myself in evangelism, even today, you know. Sometimes I like the fights. I like the battles. And you go in. But a lot of times, actually, a waste of time. A lot of times, actually, it's better to just kind of ignore those guys and keep walking. You know, maybe you've got to say a quick word and then boom, and just keep moving on and find the ones who are still and are willing to listen and actually their heart's crying out for God. Those are the ones you can reprove and correct and teach and instruct. Because again, he's contrasting 7 and the first half of verse 8 with the second half, verse 8, which is the wise man, the just man. And he's saying, these are the people you rebuke. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. He'll appreciate you for correcting him. He'll appreciate you for saying, listen, brother, you are wrong. You need to do this. And a wise man, he'll love you for that. Give instruction to a wise man, he'll be yet wiser. So my instruction won't be wasted. My instruction on a scorner is wasted. He's not going to be wiser. He's actually just going to hate me more and he's going to bring more shame and stuff. So, again, in Jesus' ministry, yes, he had to confront Pharisees to do that, but who is he spending the time that he's really reproving and correcting and instructing? It's the disciples, the ones who have a heart for wisdom. Those are the ones that he's, because now his instruction is not wasted. And even if in the moment they're not fully grasping it or fully getting it, because their heart is to do God's will, that instruction is not wasted. They will be yet wiser. And teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Yeah, man, that's a good verse, brother. But that's David speaking, because David was wise. So he says, let the righteous smite me. Bam! We need to get some of that back. Eh? Like, let's go, come on. You know, just sick of this sissy Christianity, you know, this feminine Christianity. No, dude, let's start smacking each other a little bit. Let the righteous smite me, and she'll be a kindness. Let him reprove me, and she'll be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in the calamities. You know? Nehemiah is smacking guys around. Get out of here. What he said. God loved him. Yeah. So, yeah. But maybe specifically, again, this thing, who am I going to really pour my instruction and my wisdom into? Who are we going to focus our time on reproving, rebuking, correcting? It's going to be the wise. It's going to be the just. Those who have a heart to learn and grow in learning. The people who are just sitting there just trying to justify themselves and just fire questions and make fun of things, you know, it's going to be a waste of time. But again, I don't want to take this absolutely, because the prophets and Christ himself, there comes a time when everybody needs to be warned. And it's an open rebuke and reproof. I mean, how can you escape the damnation of hell, you generation of vipers, you know? And they're going to hate him all the more for it. In fact, that's part of the thing that's going to drive him to plot to kill him and work with Judas to make the thing happen. But sometimes You got to be willing to take that shame, take that block. Because, God's faithful. Everybody needs to hear the truth, and everybody also needs to be warned. There comes a point where everybody needs to be warned. Okay. But I love, teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Amen. Remember, the just shall live by faith. So the people that are living by faith, they're drinking in the Word of God, they're loving the Word of God, they're living the Word, teach those people. Man, invest your time in those people. The people are still trying to justify their positions and their errors and their false doctrine. Don't waste your time teaching them. Okay? If they come to you, you can preach to them. But like, who are the people we're going to really pour into? The just who live by faith, they will increase in learning. And that's the only way you can be just in God's eyes is faith. Faith, true faith. 1 Timothy 10 is wonderful. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we know what the fear of the Lord is from the chapter before. In chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, she's inviting you to come in and eat. But it's almost like you can't even walk in the door, because the beginning. I need to hate evil. I need to hate pride. I need to hate arrogancy. I need to hate the evil way. I need to hate the froward mouth. The mouth that always speaks against the Lord and against his ways. I need to hate those things so I can begin to learn wisdom. This doctrine of love and hate, this was something dear to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he preached it. So you love your father, your mother, your wife, your children, lands, houses. You love any of those things more than me. Not worthy of me. You can't follow me. He says, unless you hate your father, your mother, your children, your wife, your own life, unless you hate, you can't follow me. Can't follow me, okay? So this is right in line with Jesus Christ. You want to begin to walk this path of wisdom. Well, it's the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning. But what is the fear of the Lord? It's to hate. It's to hate evil. This is why, again, it's sad. Like, I feel really bad. The modern Christian movement that will never talk about hate. And God is love. And he is love. But true love also hates. It hates the opposite. It can't be true love and love the things that are evil and corrupt and are destroying people and are destroying, like if you love your child, how are you going to love something that's corrupting them and destroying them? There's something wrong with you. I just love cancer. Just love it so much. It's so beautiful. As it just eats away at people. No, you don't love it. Then you don't love people. You know what I'm saying? Like if I'm going to love human beings, and if someone I love and this cancer gets into their body and starts eating away, for me to love that cancer, I'd be a very confused person. Okay, so again, this is the thing that frustrates me sometimes. And I just want to, I think, again, let the righteous smite me. I think we need to start hitting people more. People need to snap out of this weird, fake spirituality that's a bunch of nonsense and need to deal with some reality. So it's like, when it comes to earthly things, people get reality. But when it comes to the spiritual, it's kind of like this free-for-all. We can just make up whatever we want. Well, I believe God's this. And well, I believe he's that. And I believe, and I think, and this is how God. Just stop, okay? Let's stop just making things. It's not a free-for-all. It's not just because the spiritual realm is something you can't see with your physical eyes doesn't mean it's a free-for-all. You can just make up whatever you want, okay? So if somebody loves their child, then they don't love the rapist who's coming in to steal them, kidnap them, rape them, kill them, and throw them in the dumpster. If you do, then you're messed up. And if you love the rapist more than your child, well, then go ahead. Okay. So God is love, but he hates. You better believe he hates. And the fear of the Lord, you want to start to walk with God. Before you can really learn to love the good things, again, most of the time, you're right. If you're raised in sin, you're raised in iniquity. Before you'll ever love the good things, you got to first start to hate the evil things. It's usually hate that's going to drive you to depart from those things so that you can finally begin to love what's good, taste what's good. I used to love McDonald's food, thought it was the greatest thing on earth. My parents used to tell me, you're just a fool. You don't know what you're doing. And I remember I took offense. I was like, what do you think? Your taste buds are better than mine? And they're like, yes, our taste buds are better than yours. They're more refined. We've been on this earth a lot longer. That stuff is junk. And but I thought it was great. And as long as I love McDonald's, I didn't love, any kind of other proper whatever. But as you start like, yeah, it tastes good, but look at how I feel. I feel like crap in the morning. I can't, you start hating the effects of it. Usually first start hating the effects of it before you actually hate the thing. You start hating the effects of it. You start hating what it's turning your life into. And then finally, you start to taste something else better. You start, I hate this. No. And even if your flesh still wants it in those weak moments, once you've determined and you have principle now, you refuse. No, I'm not going back to this crap. I'm gonna put health into my body. Again, this is just in the physical. How much more in the spirit? So, fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And now, look at this. I like this. Just think about this here. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Okay, I want you to look at a scripture. We've looked at it quite a few times. So you all know the scripture, Job 28:28. It's a wonderful scripture, great revelation by Job, a man of God who feared God and eschewed evil, was perfect in God's eyes. Job 28:28. And watch what he says. And if we line up these two thoughts, what connection are you seeing? What are you seeing? So Job 28:28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Okay, so according to this definition, understanding is to depart from evil. According to Proverbs 9, the definition of understanding is the knowledge of the holy. Now, by the way, who do you think the holy is? It's God, right? Jesus Christ, it's God, Father, Son. Okay. So if I put those two things together, what can you deduce? What do you see? Those things. Maybe I want to take a shot.
I'll take a shot. Maybe that to actively gain knowledge of the holy is the same as departing from evil. You're putting one away and pursuing another.
Amen. I think you're right in line with what I'm thinking. So let's ask this question. Is it possible to have the knowledge of the holy and not depart from evil?
No.
No. Because understanding is to depart from evil. And understanding is the knowledge of the holy. So the only way I'm going to ever know the Holy One. I'm going to have to depart from evil. Right? Forsake the foolish. Can't abide among the foolish and enter the path of wisdom. Forsake the foolish and live. So I want to know God. Well, you can't do it if you're living in evil. Because everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light. So if I want to know the Holy One, I need to depart from evil. Now, John 17 is a wonderful scripture that defines eternal life in terms of for us. I wouldn't say there's a definition of eternal life in an absolute sense. I mean, eternal life is just living forever and ever and never dying. And obviously, God himself is eternal life. In fact, Jesus Christ in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2 is called that eternal life. Okay, so God is eternal life. And Jesus Christ, being God the Son, is also eternal life. Okay, live forever, can't die. Even though he humbled himself to the point of death, he couldn't stay dead. It just wasn't possible. You know, he's eternal life, okay? But for us as human beings, how do we get eternal life? How do we access eternal life? Well, John 17:3, Jesus says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So in order for me to have life eternal, I need to know the true God. I need to know Jesus Christ. Guess what? That's the knowledge of the Holy. Guess what? That's understanding. That's understanding. By the way, we were talking about my friend Ray today and his teaching on faith. When I send you that teaching, one of the connections he makes is understanding with faith. These things go hand in hand. And this is why it's so different than the faith that's preached. A lot of people preach a faith that will... You don't have to understand. It doesn't have to make sense. You just believe it. You know, they preach this kind of blind faith. But that's not saving faith. Saving faith is when you understand. Because understanding is the knowledge of the Holy. And the knowledge of the Holy is life eternal. But understanding is also to depart from evil. So the only way I'll ever know the true God, the only way I'll ever know Jesus Christ, is I need to depart from evil. If I do not depart from evil, I can never know the true and living God. I can never have life eternal in Jesus Christ. Yeah. That's why the only way to enter into the door of life is through the cross, because that's how you're going to depart from evil. Because not only do you have to leave your foolish friends, not only do you have to leave your foolish family members, not only do you have to leave everybody else behind, but you got to leave yourself behind. Because you're part of the problem. Evil's in you. Foolishness is in you. So you got to die with Christ and depart from evil so you can finally come into the new and better covenant and have fellowship with the Father and Son through his blood, be partakers of his body. In Christ by the gospel. So that's why, again, the modern gospel with no repentance, we don't deal with sin. You just need to believe in Jesus first, and then maybe later we'll deal with sin. It's not what they preach. It's not what they did. That's why John the Baptist came first. He came preaching hard against sin. Jesus came, and he immediately began teaching. Look, you heard. You commit adultery, that's bad. Tell you, you look at a woman with lust, you're an adulterer at heart. You're in danger of hellfire. Better to rip out your eye. You heard, you know, get angry or say raka, you know, curse words. You heard that's bad. I'm telling you, if you're angry without a cause, you're going, danger of hellfire. Okay, be careful. Okay, so he's preaching a very different message than the modern gospel. So too were the apostles, which is why when Paul spoke with Felix, he didn't talk about love, joy, and peace. He talked about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, and Felix trembled. And And he was talking about the faith in Christ. So the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Again, look at Matthew 13 real quick. This is why Jesus says, don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. The knowledge of the holy. Better not throw, tell people, hey, it's okay. You have eternal life. You've accepted Jesus. Be throwing that to a dog. No. Thing's a pearl, great price. Matthew 13, verse 13. He says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. He says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Can I just stop for a second? Like, why is it that they're hearing, but they're not hearing? Why is it that they're seeing it, but they're not understanding it? Problem is their heart is waxed gross with sin and disobedience. They refuse to repent. They're refusing to repent. So he says, their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So the only way you're going to be converted, you need to understand with your heart. Not blind faith. I'm just accepting Jesus, but I don't really understand anything. No. You need to understand with your heart. You need to see with your eyes. Jesus said, everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him will have everlasting life. I'll raise him up at the last day. This isn't blind faith, okay? This is seeing. You see it. Hearing with your ears. You get it. You understand with your heart. Then you're converted. And then he heals you. Why? Because understanding is the knowledge of the holy. So when you understand, boom, now I have knowledge of the Holy One. And now life eternal dwells in me. I'm converted. I'm healed. But again, understanding, I need to depart from evil to have that understanding. This is why they weren't getting the understanding. Was because they refused to repent of their sins. They refused to turn. Again, if you're not faithful in the least, God's not giving you more. So you know stealing's wrong, but you're still doing it. But I'm not giving you any more. I'm not giving you knowledge of the holy. Stop stealing. You know lying is wrong, but you're still doing it. Stop. Knock it off. Okay, respond to the work of God in your conscience. He's not teaching the deep treasures of the kingdom of God if you can't obey something very simple and basic, if you can't repent and get your heart right in simple things. That depart from evil is understanding. And that's what will lead to the knowledge of the holy. And the fruit, back in Proverbs 8, for benefits, what are the benefits of wisdom? Benefits, verse 11, for by me, thy days shall be multiplied. The years of thy life shall be increased. Hallelujah. And if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. So, yeah. Days multiply. Years of life increased. And again, this is life eternal. You're talking about multiplying your days. You can't multiply your days more than eternal life. You know, the years of your life will be increased. By the way, it's true. When I was lost and I was in sin, you know, technically speaking, each year it's the same amount of time. But the years without Christ was just so like destitute and famished and like wantonness. Oh, I wish I had. All of that, and and you just, I hate life. I don't want to do this, you know. It's all this junk. But when you're with Christ, man, your years. It's like he packs so much more into your life because now you have life. Again, people go, abundant life, bigger cars, faster cars, bigger houses, more money. No, that's not what he's talking about. Jesus had the most abundant life, and he didn't have fast cars and big houses and lots of money. So clearly we're not thinking like Jesus Christ, okay? So abundant life is life that is just filled and like spilling over. In the years of your life will be bigger. Think about your time in Christ, growing in his word, doing his will, beginning to spread the gospel. Think about how much more full your life is now than it was when you were just living for yourself and you just living in evil and had no understanding what you're doing. Come on. Is not our life increased in Christ? Like, it's beautiful. This is life. Like, I finally have life. For years, it's like I was trying to live, but I didn't have life. I was just existing. I wasn't living. This is it. Like, but again, notice it follows the knowledge of the holy, fear of the Lord. So first I begin to hate the evil. I begin to see it for what it is and go, I hate this. I hate this. I got to get out of here. I got to depart from evil. If you hate something, you're not going to stay in it. So depart from evil. Knowledge of the holy. Wow. Now I know the true God. Now he's revealed himself. Now I know Jesus. And I see what he did for me on the cross. And like, wow, Christ risen. Okay. Knowledge of the holy. And what's the fruit? Multiplied days, years of your life are increased. See, this is life eternal. Again, we don't have to wait until we get into heaven to experience eternal life. John says, when you receive the Son, when you have the witness in yourself, you have eternal life abiding in you. Eternal life is now in me. And I'm, you know what I'm saying? You guys have experienced it. I know it. It's beautiful. This is life. And all that other stuff is just junk. It's just a waste of time. You want years of your life to be increased. It's Jesus Christ. It's his gospel. It's his truth. It's his word. We need to leave the evil and the foolishness behind. This is our benefits. And again, verse 12, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. Again, just a couple thoughts. Mark 8 and 1 Timothy 4. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. You know, this is an important thing. Mark 8, verse 34. Through 37. He had called the people unto him with his disciples also, and he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So here's something that Christ reveals. And this is really precious if you get this thing. Christ reveals that you've been given a gift by God as a natural human being. You've been given a gift by God that is more valuable than the entire world. Everything that you could ever gain from this world, you have something that is more valuable, that is your own. It's yours. It's been given to you. You own it. And it's your soul. And the truth is, the only soul that you own is your own. So as much as you might love your wife, and you might be a shepherd of her soul, and you might be able to help steer her soul, in the end, you don't own her soul, and you can't give full account for her soul. Now, yes, leaders do have to give certain measure of account for other people's souls based on what they did in leading and in instructing and things like that. But in the end, there's only one soul you own, and you have control of, and you have responsibility of, and you have to ultimately give account of in the day of judgment. And that's your own soul. Okay, Romans 14:12 says, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Okay, you're not going to give account of your wife, your children, your parents, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your friends, your boss. You're going to give account of yourself, your own soul. So wisdom says, if you're wise, you will be wise for thyself. Okay. Again, this is why Jesus is right. If I love anybody else or even my own life more than him and his truth, I can't enter, can't make it. But if I see him as the number one prize, as the only prize, and I see in the end, the only soul I can be sure that I can save is my own soul. And ultimately, we can't really save ourselves. It's got to be Christ, but that's why we're pressing to Christ, because we know he's the only one who can save me. And so it doesn't matter if I got to lose stuff. It doesn't matter if I got to lose everything and end up like Nebuchadnezzar eating grass like an ox for 7 years. If people think I'm a nut, I'd be better off to do that. And everybody think I'm a fool, an absolute, you know, messed up person, and end up in the kingdom of God and save my own soul, than to sit like some pompous king or sit like some pompous Christian or think I'm some great pastor or something, or you think you're some great whatever, and end up dying and going to hell. Okay, so if you're wise, you're wise for thyself. Jesus says, man, you've been given something that's more valuable than the whole world. What are you going to exchange for your soul? What are you going to exchange for your soul? Like, seriously, what sin is worth it to lose your soul and die and go to hell? What? You know, what? What lust? What fear? What uncleanness? What bitterness? What strife? What is it that's worth it for you to lose your soul? You know, what's a man going to give in exchange for his soul? He's going, look at, I'm calling you so that your soul can be saved and you can enter the kingdom of God. He's going, you better just forget about everything else and come to me. It's not because he's saying you're the only one who's going to get saved and your friends, there's no chance they'll ever get saved. Your family, there's no chance they'll ever get saved. It's just you, only you. It's not what he's saying, but he's saying, like, if I'm too concerned about them, I might get caught up and stuck and I don't make it. Like the five foolish virgins. And remember, the five foolish virgins, they hung out together. The five wise virgins, they hung out together. So the foolish ones, they were all unprepared, because they didn't forsake the foolish and live. The wise, they were all prepared because they were abiding amongst the wise. You know, companion of fools, be destroyed. The wise, going to make it. Midnight cry. And the wise, the foolish go, come on, help me out, please, please, please. And the wise go, listen, I can't give you what I prepared for myself. I got to make sure I got the light that I need to get into this wedding. Time's running out. You better go sort yourself out. And sometimes we need more of that mindset, you know, especially in this land, South Africa. God have mercy on this land, a land of vagabonds, and strangers, and beggars, and thieves, and whoremongers. Dude, you could just give everything away and just waste your whole life on these people who will just suck and suck and suck, and they'll never do nothing. Just use it for drugs and themselves. God give us wisdom. Now look, we want to help the broken. We want to help the weak. If the Lord leads us to minister to him, reach out to him, we do that. But we got to be careful. We got to be careful. The wise virgins, once that call was made, says, we're going into the wedding. We made provision, and we're going, and we're not sharing with you. Okay, you go sort yourself out. Why? I'm not mixing with the foolish, because if I mix with the foolish, I'm not pulling them out. They're pulling me down. Okay, this is good wisdom. The Spirit of God speaking to you here. Okay, learn wisdom. Look at what Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4. That's why literally one of the first things that happened to me when I first started turning to God, calling out to God, was I lost all my worldly friends. All the guys just wanted to sit around and smoke pot or just wanted to watch the ball game and drink beer. Just started cutting them out one by one, just started losing them one by one. And even the ones that I really had a heart for, I mean, you always got superficial friends. You don't even really like that much anyway, so it's not that hard to cut them out of your life. But then there were, I had a core of three guys. We really had a good fellowship as friends in terms of just natural, like the Lord, sometimes he gives you that special thing. And I had these three friends and we just loved each other. We really just good fellowship, a good friendship in a worldly, earthly sense. And so I hung out with him for a little while, but I had to, what am I going to do? I got to speak the truth to him. I got to start speaking about Christ and speaking about repentance and hell. And I remember the one night, it was the last night we ever hung out, and we were around a fire and, we're trying to hang out, whatever, and there were other people, and then somehow it got around to God, and then it got around to hell. Like, Caesar, you believe that? Like, dude, hell is real. You better not play around, Like, I'm telling you, look at this fire. Like, don't play around with this stuff. And just after that, I don't think they ever really called me. What are you going to do? So 1 Timothy 4, he says, great passage. Verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, be an example. Verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. 14, neglect not the gift that was given thee. 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that profiting may appear to all. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. I guess the number one call to a man of God and a man in the ministry, it's not necessarily the ministry. The first thing is you better take heed to yourself. Wisdom says if you're wise, you'll be wise for yourself. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, because you're teaching, so you better make sure your doctrine is solid. And he says, continue in them, watch, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So if you're wise, you'll be wise for yourself first and foremost. It's not like he's trying to make us selfish, but he's just trying to give us the reality. The only soul you really steward completely, that you have complete control of and complete accountability of, is your own soul. So you better first save yourself. You better first do what's right for yourself in the eyes of God. But here's the good news. Doesn't mean, if you're wise, your wisdom will only affect yourself. So you'll be wise for yourself. You're going to get the first benefits of it. It doesn't mean your wisdom's only going to affect you. Timothy, if you take heed to yourself and the doctrine, you'll both save yourself and those that hear you. So that wisdom will flow then through you, and it will help save and steer others. Does that make sense? But again, this principle of understanding your soul, you're accountable to God. You better do what's right before God and don't really care what anybody else thinks or anybody else does, because that's how it works. It's just the way it works. There's no hope for if I put my kids above Jesus, then not only am I not going to be saved, but my kids certainly aren't going to be saved either. If I put my wife above Jesus, not only am I not going to be saved, but my wife's not going to be saved either. So, I mean, again, early on in my marriage, there was a time when the Lord said I had to give a word to Hannah. It was a hard word, and it was going to hurt my marriage. And I was afraid to give it at first because I thought I'm going to lose my marriage. And I really loved being married. I waited a long time, and I was really like enjoying marriage, and I was like the happiest guy alive. And God says, you got to give this word. And I'm going, no, God, please, I might lose my wife. And I'm wrestling. And after about a week, I finally came to my senses. Wait a second. I got to choose between Jesus Christ and Hannah, it's no competition. I'm sorry. Jesus Christ is my everything. Everything I've received has been my Jesus. The only reason why I have a wife is because of Jesus Christ. It's not even a competition. Like, now, Lord, I'd like to have both if possible. But if I got to lose one, if I got to either reject Christ and keep Hannah or hold on to Christ, and if I lose Hannah, well, then I'm choosing Jesus Christ. You know, just I came to my senses after about a week, and it's a no-brainer. And then I said, well, Lord, but this is going to be a hard word. It's going to hurt her. Just tell me the right time when I got to do it. And then after about another week, now was the time. Okay, here we go. Gotta love this life of faith. Here we go. And as soon as I started speaking, the Lord immediately just put peace in my heart. Don't worry, he's not going to leave you. It's going to hurt your marriage, but it's good. Your marriage needs to be hurt a little bit because holiness is more important and pleasing me is more important. And again, like that verse Andrew said, let the righteous smite me, and it shall be kindness. You know, so sometimes being wounded is the best thing that can happen. It's not pleasant, and obviously if we had obeyed from our youth, you know, he might not have had to have gone through that, but it just is what it is. So point is, if you're wise, you're wise for yourself first and foremost. First and foremost, you better save yourself. You better do what's right for yourself before God. And then from there, it can flow through you. Your wisdom, the righteousness, the teaching, all those things, God can use you to help save others also. But there's no hope they're going to be saved if you yourself are a castaway. That's why Paul says, I bring my body under subjection. I keep it under, lest when I've preached to others, I myself am a castaway. Like, what? This modern thing, and God have mercy, help me deal with these people well. But people, they just talk such a big game about Jesus, but they're living in sin. I'm going, dude, just shut up. Shut up, stop speaking. You're better off than not speak. And again, you can see who they are, and they're just talking to impress people. You'd be better off just be quiet. Just learn to fear God and just learn to depart from evil and receive wisdom. And then you can actually speak because God's worked these things in you. He's wrought those things by you. And then you can speak with authority, not just blowing hot air and oppressing a bunch of nobodies who can't tell the difference. But then you can actually impact people's lives, people who really have hearts for the Lord. You can actually help steer them in the path of righteousness. And so again, verse 12, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But the contrary is also true. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. And it's just a good thing. People need to get this. Good thing to get young people to understand. Because especially when it comes to evil, there's usually like that herd mentality, you know? Like me, in my own life, things I would have never done if I had just been by myself under my parents' roof. Evils I would have never done. But as soon as you start hanging out with all these guys, you get together, and then all of a sudden you're just doing these things that you would never do by yourself. And then, so you feel there's this protection, there's this strength, and yeah, we got each other's back, and this, and well, let's go do this, this will be fun. But they need to understand, when they stand before God, they're not going to stand together as a group. They're not going to be going, no, but I didn't really want to. He was the leader that was leading me. It wasn't my... When you scorn, you alone will bear it. And God will deal with each person, individual accountability, and will bring judgment, righteous judgment upon each one. And everybody will be judged righteously and tormented accordingly based on the evil that they've done. You scorn, alone you're going to bear it. You're not going to be able to stand with your crowd. You're not going to stand with your friends. You're not going to be able to stand behind whoever you want to blame. Again, back in the garden, first comes to Adam. Who told you you're naked? Did you eat from the tree I told you not to? You know, did you eat from that tree? Did the serpent? Okay. Serpent, bam. Woman, bam. Man, bam. He's just one. It's not like this all mixed, confused. And again, that's wisdom for us whenever we're in positions of authority, especially as parents. Not like you guys, you only have one child right now, so it's easy. Just focus on the one. But the more kids you get, the more they try to like kind of all, well, you know, in a good way, it's just, wait a second, bam. And again, you don't bam first. First, you ask the question, did you, what happened? Okay, bam, 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 one by one. We're going to deal with each of you individually. You're going to all get it for what you deserve, okay? We're not going to like this herd mentality. And that's how darkness hides, you know? But it's not going to work. Once the light shines, individual accountability. Every one of us will give us account of ourselves to God. So again, that can be for good or for evil. It all depends what you're doing. He's gonna reward every man accordingly, is what he says. So, like Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for every one of us shall give account of himself to God for all those things, every secret thing, whether it be good or evil, shall be brought into judgment. You know, everything. So if you do good in secret, that's a wonderful blessing. That verse brings such assurance. That truth brings such assurance that everything I do, even the secret things, is going to be brought before judgment. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. You know the secret things in my heart. You know the prayers in my heart. You know the things that I labor for and that I seek your face for. And so, hallelujah. But when you do evil, that truth strikes terror in your heart. And praise God, it should strike terror in your heart if you're the Lord's beginning wisdom. And so, respond to that terror. Fear God, depart from evil. So that days can be multiplied, years of thy life shall be increased. You can have the effects and fruits and blessings of wisdom. You yourself. Not, well, my church. Not, well, my pastor. Oh, well, he's a really good teacher. Wow, I really like him. He's awesome. And no. That you can be wise for yourself. You can have wisdom. You can possess it. You can partake at the table. You can eat of the bread, drink of the wine. You can be blessed in the Lord. Amen. So we're almost done. We're doing good. Maybe next week, by the grace of God, we can finish chapter 9. And then we can say, man, we did it. Finish the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. Yeah, these are very foundational chapters. I just praise God for being merciful and patient, long-suffering with me, long enough to just get me to the point where you're living these things. These things are a reality. For many years, I read these chapters, and I didn't even really know what I was reading. Then you start understanding what you're reading, but you're not fully getting it. Then you start to like really see it. You go, oh, I need to really like seek wisdom and search for wisdom and cry out for knowledge. And then eventually you're like, wow, yes. Not on that path anymore. Now I'm on this path and got it, and I'm seeing these fruits and it's happening, you know? So just praise God for his patience, long suffering, and really, really calling us and helping us onto this path. But our prayer is that sometimes things that take, you know, like 20 years for some people to figure out and get it worked in their life, doesn't always have to be like that. A lot of times that's because, you know, they didn't really have anybody to shepherd them. They didn't really have anybody to show them these things clearly. And so you kind of got to figure it out on your own, and slowly over time, you bumble your way through it, and eventually you get there. But I just see with our kids, you know, like, and obviously they still have many challenges and trials, but you can see they're already going to, they're like, where Adelaide is at 5 and a half, it's like, you know, she's further than I was when I was 23. So, like, there's no reason for her to have to wait 20 or 30 years to figure this stuff out. And even with new Christians, you know, we don't have to struggle through these things for years of disobedience and not understanding. These things can be laid out, and they can be seen, they can be believed, and they can be laid hold of. We can avoid many years of fruitlessness and start being fruitful. Yeah, I believe that. I don't think it takes years to be fruitful in Christ. I know certain kinds of fruits might take years, but in the Old Testament, he prophesies of a nation being brought forth, being birthed in one day. You know, like, who's heard of such a thing? Bam, just like that, boom, fruit. Talks about the fruit of our lips, you know, giving thanks to his name. And that Paul talks about, I think, with maybe the church of Thessalonians, since the day you heard of it, it bore fruit in your lives. I think it was Colossians, I can't remember. Since the day you heard of the gospel, it was brought forth fruit in your life. So this isn't something that has to take like years and years, and eventually maybe you get on the path. You lay hold on this thing. God can accelerate those things so that we can not waste years, but redeem the time and be fruitful. But, all right, let's pray. Lord, thanks for this time. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love and your kindness, for your truth. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit. Lord, let us be filled with your spirit and not with the works of the flesh, not the fruit of the flesh, Lord, but to be filled with your spirit and to be zealous for your name. Be zealous for your house. Lord, have mercy on your people who are called by your name, Lord. Lord, I pray that you send us, Lord. Send us, Lord, to people who have hearts to hear from you and to know you. And Father, for those who are blinded, but Lord, you want to open their eyes. Pray, God, you send us to them, that their eyes can be open. They can see. They can turn from darkness to light, Father. Pray, God, that people will sense the urgency. Things are accelerating. And, they need to realize that the most precious thing they have is their soul. That they would take ownership of it, stewardship of it. And they would be willing to lose everything, including themselves, in order to save that soul. So that they can know you, dwell with you. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us to forsake the foolish and live, that eat from your bread, that drink from your cup. Lord, we're so not worthy. Please, God, have mercy upon us and wash us continually. Cleanse us and renew us, Lord, by the renewing power of the Holy Ghost, so we can be worthy to sit with you at your table. Lord, please. God, please have mercy, Lord. Oh, Lord, far from righteousness, far, very far. But God, thank you that you said that you'd bring your righteousness near. It wouldn't tarry. You'd bring salvation and burn like a lamp to the ends of the earth. And so, Father, I pray, God, that the light of God would burn within us, Lord. I pray, God, if you've lit our candle, that we wouldn't hide it. That we wouldn't hide it. We wouldn't put it under a bushel or under a bed. Sleep. God, that candle would be lit if you put on a candlestick with many other candles. That many candles can shine together and shine forth the light of God in the darkness. Lord, have mercy on these cities in South Africa, Lord, cities that have just been defiled with uncleanness and pollutions of idols, filthiness of the flesh, fornication, uncleanness. God, have mercy on these people. Pray, God, for a fountain. There'd be a fountain filled with blood. There'd be open. Fountain open for sin and uncleanness, Lord. That there'd be Africans, Lord. Even white people, Lord, that they would come and be washed from their uncleanness, Lord. They'd be made white by the blood of the Lamb. Bless your name. Great King. Teach us your ways, Lord. Show us your path of truth, the paths of judgment. So we might be worthy to sit there and walk there with you, the Savior. Thank you, Lord. You're the Savior of life. You're the Savior. There's no one like you. Redeem us, Lord, from all iniquity. Purify us unto yourself. Be that peculiar treasure, God, that we would shine forth your salvation to the Gentiles to the end of the earth. Thank you, Lord, for the fire that you light. Pray it never go out. Thank you, Lord. Bless your holy name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.